We come now to Hosea chapter 5. And Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Hosea chapter 5, verse 1. Hear this, you priests. Pay attention, you Israelites. Listen, O royal house. This judgment is against you. You have been a snare at Mizpah, a net spread out on Tabor. And the three groups mentioned here were responsible to uphold justice, but they didn't do their job. Verse 2, the rebels are deep in slaughter. I will discipline all of them. God says he's going to correct the rebels. If those on earth who are responsible to maintain justice fail, God will not fail. But he also will judge those who were responsible to maintain justice but did not, because they are rebels also. Verse 3, I know all about Ephraim. Israel is not hidden from me. Ephraim, you have now turned to prostitution. Israel is corrupt. Ephraim, by the way, refers to the northern kingdom of Israel. Verse 4, their deeds do not permit them to return to their God. A spirit of prostitution is in their heart. They do not acknowledge the Lord. Their deeds would not permit them to return to the Lord their God. That's because persistent sin is the opposite of repentance. Repentance is not repentance until one turns away from sin. Anytime you see repentance in Scripture, it's not just a change of mind. It's always connected to sin, and it means to turn away from sin. 5. Israel's arrogance testifies against them. The Israelites, even Ephraim, stumble in their sin. Judah also stumbles with them. Rebellion against the Lord God is here referred to as arrogance. How arrogant can you get? Really, think about it. You rebel against the one who made you and you don't care? That's arrogance. You rebel against the one who not only created you, but who will judge you? And who determines whether you get into heaven or hell and you don't care? That's arrogance. 6. When they go with their flocks and herds to seek the Lord, they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. And they can pray to God, and they can offer him sacrifices from their flocks and their herds, but their rebellious attitude will make it all a big waste of time. He won't respond. 7. They are unfaithful to the Lord. They give birth to illegitimate children. Now their new moon festivals will devour them and their fields. They turn to false gods. And they turn to the fertility rites and the fertility rituals to try to obtain children. Instead of seeking God, instead of being obedient to God, and God said, if you're obedient to me, then you will be very fruitful, not just with children, but with produce and everything else. But instead of going that direction, they rebel against God, and they turn to their false gods and all those fertility rituals, which involved temple prostitution to try to obtain children. And then, of course, when they had children, they gave those nothing gods all the credit. Verse 8. Sound the trumpet in Gibeah, the horn in Ramah. Raise the battle cry in Beth Avon. Lead on, O Benjamin. When they blew trumpets in those days, it was often as a call to arms, a warning, because an attack was imminent. And that's what this is talking about. It says in verse 9, Ephraim will be laid waste on the day of reckoning among the tribes of Israel. I proclaim what is certain. And so they better start blasting the air raid sirens, because they are about to be attacked and laid waste by the enemy. And that's what God is saying right here. Verse 10, Judah's leaders are like those who move boundary stones. I will pour out my wrath on them like a flood of water. Idolatry actually got its start down in Judah. Idolatry got its start with Solomon, who introduced it. He tolerated it while he was king in the southern town of Jerusalem. He removed the boundary between the worship of God and worship of idols, and it set the stage for the terrible sin of idolatry that just spread like wildfire, especially in the north. Verse 11, Ephraim is oppressed, trampled in judgment, intent on pursuing idols. The north held fast to their worship of idols. They held fast. They were intent on worshiping their golden calves. Consequently, they will be shredded by the wrath of Almighty God. Verse 12, I am like a moth to Ephraim, like rot to the people of Judah. And of course, moths and rot have something in common, don't they? They both consume. And that is what God will do to Israel and eventually to the southern kingdom of Judah as well, although they will hold off a little bit longer than the north. 13. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his sores, then Ephraim turned to Assyria and sent to the great king for help. But he is not able to cure you, not able to heal your sores. Instead of turning to God with repentance during their times of trouble, Israel turned to Assyria for help. But they could not help. Israel paid them great amounts of tribute money, but Israel was not helped by Assyria. Verse 14, for I will be like a lion to Ephraim, like a great lion to Judah. I will tear them to pieces and go away. I will carry them off with no one to rescue them. God will use heathen nations as his rod of correction. He will use Assyria in the north. He will use Babylon eventually in the south. But they, as I mentioned, are just his rods of correction. And he doesn't want his people to doubt for a second that the punishment that they will experience is from God himself. 15. Then I will go back to my place until they admit their guilt, and they will seek my face in their misery. They will earnestly seek me. God will withdraw from them to teach them a lesson that life is not pretty without God. See, they didn't want God. They had shut God out of their lives for a long time, so he's going to give them what they want. You want life without me? Fine, I'll give you life without me. And he's going to withdraw himself. That is, of course, God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. He can't literally withdraw himself, but this is referring to him withdrawing his hedge of protection from his people. And so he will withdraw himself from them until they finally learn their lesson and repent. They will find out how miserable life can be without God. We'll pick it up in chapter 6 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.